Happy Thursday, everybody. Welcome back to the After the Sermon podcast series as we're going through the book of Acts currently. We looked at Acts 3 and Acts 10 this past Sunday, and so we're just excited to just dig in a little deeper, give a little application reminders, and just be able to get into some details that maybe we couldn't get into fully on Sunday. I'm Pastor Ben. I'm here with Pastor Matt. And yeah, we're just excited to do this on a weekly basis. So we see some really cool stuff in the accounts of the man at the gate in Acts 3 and Solomon's portico, and even later on with Cornelius. We've just got this gospel movement that's happening, and the miracles that are being said, and sometimes offensive sounding comments about there's only one way. There's really just a lot of stuff packed in here. So can you give us just a kind of overview of the stuff that we talked through on Sunday?
Yeah, this is just chapter 3 is such a great chapter. We're seeing the bigness of the mission of God in chapter 1. The Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples. And then the people, 3,000 plus added to the church living in Christian community. But now we go from this big view look to down on the ground interactions that we're going to be seeing really throughout the rest of the book. But chapters 1 and 2 are really just setting the stage for all the different stories taking place in the book of Acts. And in chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple about 3 p.m. and they're just participating still in the life of the Jewish culture. I think specifically, as we see throughout Acts, to engage with them about the gospel. And we see that even at the end of chapter 3. On the way there, there is a man who is lame from birth, meaning that for his whole life, he has been unable to support himself, provide for himself, walk. He is at the mercy of the people around him. And he would be carried into the beautiful gate he set up close to the temple in hopes that Jewish people who are seeking to be as good as they can and to obey the law will give him alms. Now, this is something God was very serious about. You even see it referenced in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, hey, you should give to the poor, give to those who are needy, care for them. And so he's placed himself in a position in hopes to receive some resources that will probably provide for the very little that he has, because he's unable to do anything on his own. Peter and John walk by him, see him in his need, and give the, phrase from the book of Acts, or one of them: silver and gold have I none. But I learned this in King James Version. So, silver and gold have I none, but such that I have give I thee, which is so confusing. So, the ESV says that I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And so, Peter and John, we've got no money, but we've got something better. And his name's Jesus. Why don't you just go ahead and stand up and walk? And then they reach down and help him by the hand, raise him up, and he leaps for joy. Man's healed miraculously. And then at the end of chapter 3, it causes a stir, both good and bad. People are amazed. They're astounded. And Peter calls him out and says, this is all about Jesus. And he goes into portraying the gospel message from the Old Testament to New Testament through Jesus Christ to the men of Israel at the temple that day. And that's the summary of chapter 3.
So I always think, like you said, this man born lame, and then he gets miraculously healed, and he says that he's walking and praising and dancing. I think about all the like babies that we have right now at the church.
Yeah.
And the way that they're like toddling around, they're learning to walk, they're doing, like, I imagine this man, it's really that, like the way that they describe it, we think, oh, yeah, pick up and walking. No, he's never walked before. He's finding his legs for the first time.
He began to walk, is what the text says.
Yeah.
So yeah, what a scene that's got to be, because he's going to be there every day.
So what is it? Why is it that Peter and John even bother to engage with him?
I think you see the really the summary of it in verse 16, where it all comes down to Jesus. That's the reason that they're even engaging in the life of this man. They see him. He's in the Jewish culture. He can't work, can't provide for himself. There's no benefits. There's no insurance. He is at the mercy of others. He has to be carried to this place where he is, where he interacts with Peter and John. And so I think what they see is they see a man in need, and they see that the answer is not money. Ultimately, it's Jesus, because Jesus saves this man. And we see that in verse 16, he made this man strong, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And so I think what moves them is compassion on this individual who can do nothing on his own to make himself whole, but Jesus can. And they know that, and in their faith, extend the hand of grace to him.
Yeah, and specifically the right hand.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a really incredible scene. This lame man coming to the temple, he can't be the only person that's coming to the temple to try and get things. So the warning maybe for us as we think about our approach to just coming not to the temple, but to the church, to the gathering, to the people that God has called us to.
Well, as we mentioned Sunday, there's a couple of warnings, I think, that we see from this text. They're not specifically labeled as warning, but I think we could see how easy it is to take our focus off of Jesus and put them on to things that we think can save us. So he interacts with Peter and John. He's reaching out to people in hopes that they will, later on in verse 11 and 12, while the man's still clinging onto him, Peter and John are interacting with these men of Israel and basically say, "Why are you in wonder and stare at us as if we have power to do something remarkable?" So it's easy for us to, the warning is, hey, the gospel, the church is not about personalities. The power does not come from man, it comes from God. The second thing is, this man goes to the temple to get something. And so often in our culture, we think that church is about, we make it about ourselves, and that we want to get something out of it, and that we're not thinking about anyone else except ourselves. This is the sole reason why this man is here, is to get something. And when Peter and John walk by, they don't give him what he thinks he needs. They give him the gospel. So when people come to Grace Life, maybe they have preferences and different programs that they want, different things that they think they need. And a lot of times those things are helpful. But if until they realize that ultimately what they need is Jesus, then there is going to be some friction when it comes to being a part of our church. Because we could say, hey, we don't do these things just to do them, or because we think these things are what people need. We do these things because we want to promote and celebrate and proclaim the Jesus that we need. And so that's the mindset that we need to be careful of, is, hey, I don't go to church to because of what something I want or my preferences. I want to be with the church because I want to worship Jesus alongside brothers and sisters. So you can see his posture is much different than it was in the end of Acts chapter 2, when the people are going to church day by day, having all things in common. This man's going to the temple probably day by day, just trying to get some things for himself. And then another warning was just in the people that Peter interacts with, how they knew the tradition of the Jewish law, the Jewish patriarchs, Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they did not know, they loved their tradition, but they held it in more importance than Jesus. And Peter's trying to help that connect the dots. Say, that tradition's good, but it always points to Jesus. When you elevate your tradition higher than Jesus, then you are a church that has lost its first love. You've lost sight of what's really important. And so for Peter, he's taking the time to say, Jesus is the righteous one. He's the author of life. He's the one that we should be about. He is the one that we look at our traditions and celebrate because of what Jesus has done, because it's all about him.
Yeah, I think that transition from chapter 2 of this sort of gospel-driven collective description, yeah, and then now we're getting into these gospel-driven individual
correct
stories. Yeah. It's got to be both.
Yeah, we use the phrase gospel-driven. The gospel drives everything we do as a church. That has to be something we are passionate about. If it were not for the gospel, the good news of what God has done for sinners through Jesus Christ, if we are not about that, then we have lost sight of what's of utmost importance as a church and even as individuals, that the gospel drives us. It drives how we interact with people, with lost people. It drives how we interact with church members we may disagree with. It drives our politics. It drives our ethic. It drives our parenting. It drives our grandparenting, because we want to proclaim the good news of what God has done for sinners through Jesus Christ. And so if we lose sight of that and we put something else in the driver's seat, then our lives or our church as a whole is going to come crashing down.
Yeah, and I think you also had mentioned on Sunday, we have to take that gospel stand against the world. And that is going to be a place of conflict, because the way of the world is in direct contrast to what God calls us to as his children.
Yeah, it's that verse that I mentioned. The gospel is offensive to those who are perishing. That's what Paul says. So, yeah, people are going, if you are a gospel believer, Jesus said they are going to treat us like they treated him. So there's no fitting into this world. There's no, hey, I can be in the world and in Christ, I can bridge the gap. And I think that with good intentions, we can say that, but the world will eat us alive if we are not careful. And so we must be driven by the gospel, or else we're no help to our churches. We're no help to the community around us. And so that means at times we're going to have to stand against the teachings of the world, because those teachings are against scripture. And I mentioned Sunday, just a posture that I think maybe we need to take is a I don't care attitude. I don't care what the world is going to say about what I believe. I want to take a posture of I only care about the things of the Lord and the gospel that drives my life. That does not mean I'm perfect. That does not mean I don't enjoy just good common grace that God's given to both believers and non-believers. And that's why we asked the question at the beginning of the sermon, hey, when people look at your life, what would they say you're about? And for a lot of us, I don't know if people look at us and say, they're about the gospel. They could probably list some other things, but I think what we see in chapter 3 and in chapter 10 is we should be the most gospel-y people of all people if we truly believe the gospel is good news.
That's where that same verse that you referenced that said that the gospel is offensive, that's also the aroma of, it's a pleasant aroma, right? And we think about, I know for me, love good smelling things. So it's just, and also I will throw up if something is really gross smelling. So I think that's something that's such an easy way to consider that as we think about what people would say about you. Do we have that gospel air,
right?
That scent, or was it something else?
Yeah, I love being around people who just genuinely love Jesus. They make me want to love Jesus more. And so that's how I want to live my life. That when people are around me, like, man, when you go into a bakery, man, it smells good. Like you want to have a piece of bread. And that's, your illustration is great. I want people to smell Jesus in so much that they want to go and have the bread of life. That's the connection in my mind, that I can't do anything for them. Like Peter and John, they were just by faith used by the Lord to proclaim God's power. And I want to, and we all should live our lives in that way.
As we get into chapter 10, so we know that that Peter takes this gospel stand at the end of 3, but then also we see that there is compassion, desire for that gospel message. He's given kind of permission to say, this is for all people. This isn't just for the Jews. Right. And it's such an important moment in this book.
Yeah, I don't think we fully grasp Peter's willingness to take the gospel to non-Jews. That just shows a transformed heart. But he says at the end of 3, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In chapter 10, Peter gets to be a part of that. Jesus, who is a Jewish man, died not just for the Jewish people, but for Gentiles or non-Jews. And in chapter 10, we see Peter doing that. That's the end of the earth that the gospel goes to, because the gospel is for all people.
Yeah, and even for me, 34 and 35 in chapter 10, his statement, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. That's been the message even of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
It's never been my people are just the lineage of Israel or the lineage of Abraham, but that truly it's those who seek out God in righteousness. And we know that the only true righteousness that we can get is through Jesus. That's the bloodline of God's family.
Yep. Because it's the same gospel that Peter presents in chapter 3 is the same gospel he presents in chapter 10. And he presents it very similarly. It's the same gospel. You have two different people groups, two different individuals, and how Peter addresses it is very similar. Jesus was the promised one. He was crucified and he rose again 3 days later, and those who receive the forgiveness of sins through his name. So Peter didn't do anything really different between chapter 3 and chapter 10 because he's promoting the gospel. And I think there's a temptation in our church culture that we need to do things different if we're going to reach people. And it never works. Like, it may draw a crowd, but it's the gospel that saves people. It's not programs. It's not personalities. It's not tradition. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves people. And that's what we should be about. Because if we're not, then we're not a New Testament church. Because the New Testament church was about the gospel, both inside the people of God and outside in the community. They were about the gospel.
And I think it's neat, too, at the very end of 10, we see the Holy Spirit coming on, and we see the Gentiles speaking in tongues. And
yeah.
There's the implication there, because it says the believers who came with Peter see this and go, they got the same thing that we got, that we saw back at Acts 2.
Yeah.
I hadn't really considered, we talked about Pentecost and why it happened on that day and some of the different elements of that speaking in tongues, but it's another element of that, I think, is this moment.
Yeah.
Well, for the Jewish believers to have confirmation that salvation's for all people.
Salvation's for all people. So you think of that in our context. I saw a meme the other day that and I referenced it in my sermon. There's this meme that it says Marvel's Avengers celebrated for saving the world. And it says the world. And it's a picture of the globe with a bunch of water with just the United States right in the middle of it. Nothing else. And I think so often we forget how big the world is. Jesus didn't just came to save us as Americans. He came to save the nations. All the nations will bow at his feet, meaning that the believers in Ethiopia, the believers in Canada, the believers in China, the believers in Georgia, both the state and the country, believers everywhere share the same Holy Spirit. And when you meet a brother or sister who does not speak the same language as you, does not have the same culture as you, looks completely different, yet we are united by the same Holy Spirit. So is that connection between Acts 2 and Acts 10. That's not just the Jewish people. It's not just the Gentiles. But the Holy Spirit dwells within all those who proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior, regardless of nationality or culture or age or even era in which you live. That's the power of the gospel. And they're amazed. Whoa. They're having essentially what they do at the end of chapter 10 is they went on a missions trip and they're blown away by what God is doing in people not like them. Because when we see that happen, it reminds us of how big this gospel is, because it's for all people.
And that's where I'm sure somebody said it to me, because it's not an original thought. Missions trips are meant to change the people going on the trip. Not that you're not sharing the gospel right wherever you're going, but you're only there for a week or 10 days or whatever right it is. But you come back and you go, okay, there is so much more to the world than my little.
Yeah. Every, the first missions trip that I went on was in Costa Rica. And I went with the missionary to a small group, and the whole small group is in Spanish. And I can read Spanish enough to get the context of what's going on, because there's a lot of words that are similar and I can figure it out. But being in that room and hearing them read scripture and singing, they sing Amazing Grace in Spanish. I sing it in English, and knowing that I have so much in common with these brothers and sisters because we celebrate the same Lord, and I'll never see them again on this side of earth. I can't even remember their names. And we did, it was late at night in a street that was, it wasn't, they weren't hiding or anything, but it wasn't popular. And then the same thing in Ethiopia. And I come back from these trips thinking, just blown away by how awesome and big this gospel is, that it will save the lame man on the side of the road, and it will save the centurion who's probably got some money, because the gospel saves sinners. And if we're not about that, then something's wrong with us. And as a church, that's what we fight for. We're going to be about the gospel and nothing else. The gospel is what drives.
Yeah, it's really good stuff. Do you have any other last thoughts or just stuff that you didn't get to throw out there? It's a lot of text to cover in a little bit of time.
And I think the importance of this text and the topic of the gospels, as we continue on in Acts, you will see how the gospel drives so much of what we do. So I know when we talk about, we're talking about the gospel as a whole, we didn't necessarily talk about sharing the gospel. That's coming up. But first, in order to share the gospel, you have to be about the gospel. And a lot of times, the reason why we don't share the gospel is because we're not about the gospel. So my encouragement is really make your life about the gospel. Take a challenge for the rest of the year. Hey, I'm going to be posting about the gospel. I want to talk about the gospel more than I talk about this or that. I want people to look at me and just say, I know who they're about. And here's the reality. If some of us started posting always about Jesus on Facebook, some of longtime Christians, it's going to surprise people that were Christians. I see it. Like, I look at Facebook feeds and I'm like, and my Facebook, it's not always about Jesus. There's some Braves baseball sprinkled in there. I've been convicted just working through this sermon and preaching it in the aftermath of this series. I want it to be clear that I'm different than the world, and that's because of Jesus. And I want people to see that there's a hope in him far greater than any faux hope that we may find on this earth.
Yeah, I know I'm looking forward to just seeing that gospel drive as we continue through the rest of the book of Acts over the next few weeks, next couple months. Hopefully you all listening to this have felt that same tugging and conviction, and have really just been taking stock on what is my life about? What am I really prioritizing? Thanks. We will continue through into just some more interesting stories. I know a fiery story is coming up soon, and I'll leave that at that. But
yeah,
again, love you guys. If you need anything, reach out to us. We don't do this life alone. We are here as a church to help one another, but not in the sense of that reaching out for silver and gold, but that really reaching out for that gospel help God has given us through the church. So we will see you next week.